And he carried out the same experiment time and time again. He'd successfully performed the experiment of finding out how much uranium-235 was needed for a nuclear chain reaction. What he would do is get two hemispheres of uranium and push them together until this critical mass occurred, chain reaction started, and then he'd put a screwdriver in between the two hemispheres of uranium and prise them apart to stop the chain reaction. It sounds rather crude for nowadays, thinking about it. But one day, as he was doing this experiment, he pushed the two hemispheres of uranium together. The chain reaction started, as he'd done many times before. He put his screwdriver in between the two hemispheres of uranium to pull them apart. His screwdriver slipped, and the two hemispheres of uranium came close together, too close together. Suddenly, in the laboratory, there was a dazzling white light. He reached out with his bare hands and pulled those two hemispheres of uranium apart with just his hands. He could have ducked, he could have run. He could have just tried to get out of the laboratory. But he stopped that chain reaction. In doing so, he saved the lives of the other nine people who were working in the laboratory with him. Tragically, that 9 days later, he died of radiation sickness as a result of being so close to that uranium and what happened. It's a story of one man giving his life for other men. It's a story of one man's courage, one man's sacrifice that benefited and meant other people lived. He died that other people could live. That brave scientist gave his life so that other people would live. And that illustration, it's a small illustration, but it's an illustration of what Jesus did, of course, on the cross in dying for us that we could live. A few years ago, the Evening Standard did a survey here in London asking the question, what is the significance of Easter? What's it all about? And they went round the streets of London looking to find out what people thought Easter was about. One person said this, "It's all about hot cross buns. I don't really know the religious significance. I'm not bothered about knowing it." Someone else said, "I don't know at all. All I know is it's a public holiday on the Friday and the Monday." Another said this, "I've got no idea. The only thing I know is the bunny and the chocolate." Some people today think all Easter is about the bunny and the chocolate. Rembrandt painted a crucifixion scene of Jesus dying on the cross. And in the painting, which he called The Three Crosses, as you look at this painting, your attention is drawn, first of all, to the central cross. As you look at this crucifixion scene that Rembrandt painted, your eyes are drawn to the central cross, and there you see Jesus dying in agony on the cross. As you look around the painting, you see the various facial expressions of the people that are around the cross, that are looking, those that are involved, those that actually crucified Christ. And you see the faces, you see the people, you see the characters that are around there as Jesus was crucified. As you look at the picture, these three crosses, before your eyes leave the painting, you'll notice a small figure, a figure almost in the shadows at the edge of the picture, that art critics say is a painting of Rembrandt himself. He included himself in the crucifixion scene. And to some extent, I believe that Rembrandt realized that he was involved in the death of Christ. Obviously, he wasn't there at the time physically, but in that painting, he symbolically is trying to communicate something of his involvement in the death of Jesus. And in our focus on the death of Jesus, we approach Easter. course, it's the central, the death of Jesus is the central and the most important thing in the whole of the birth, the life and death of Christ. Jesus was a man born to die. It was his life's mission. The reason Jesus was born was that he might die. And this morning we could talk about many different aspects of the cross, because the cross has got so much significance, symbolism, power, so much it could speak to us in our lives. Rembrandt saw his personal involvement, the personal relevance of the death of Jesus, and he painted himself into that scene. He recognized what many people around us fail to recognize. Oswald Chambers, that famous Christian writer, said this: "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men and women are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." And this morning we're not going to do that. This morning we're going to appreciate, we're going to gaze on, we're going to look at the cross in the time that we have together. And the cross, of course, is primarily about the suffering of Jesus for our sins. It's about God punishing Jesus instead of punishing us for the things we've done that are wrong. It's about God reconciling us to himself. It's about Jesus overcoming death. It's about defeating the devil. It's about so much. And last week, as we took the Lord's Supper, as we celebrated the death of Christ, we had a wonderful opportunity to reflect on the meaning and appropriate the power of the cross to our lives. What I'd like to look at today is another facet of the death of Jesus. I felt stirred and challenged by these words of Jesus, where he said this in Mark. Book of Mark, he said, record the book of Mark, where Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And there's something in the death of Christ where Christ is Christ asking us to take up our crosses. And we're going to look at those words together. So let's pray this morning as we do that. Let's close our eyes and pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your one and only Son for each and every one of us. Lord, that we would know, Lord, today, the power, the relevance of the death of Jesus in our hearts in a new way, in a fresh way. Lord, we know as we're approaching Easter, Lord, that it's an opportunity this time of year to reflect on, to focus on, to think about, and to appropriate for our lives more of the power of what you accomplished in your death. Jesus, help us understand that. Help us see today. Help us realize. Help us today afresh to grasp the significance of the death of Jesus. And we don't want to be those that Oswald Chambers commented about, we're not bothered. We want to be those who very much focus on, who very much look at, who very much think about and get all the benefits from your wonderful death that we celebrate this Easter. Amen. So we're talking today about the cross of Christ as our example. Let's remember, of course, that the death of Jesus, it's powerful, it's unique. We add nothing to the death of Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus said those amazing words, "It is finished." It was the words of completion. It was words saying there's nothing more to add to the work of salvation. But in addition to all that Jesus accomplished for us, there's an aspect that Jesus wants us to imitate. And in this scripture, we see these two elements of being a follower of Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, follow Jesus. And so to deny myself, it isn't to count myself as worthless, isn't to say that I'm not precious and valuable to God. Obviously, I'm so precious and valuable to God that God sent his own Son to die for me. But to deny myself means putting down myself as the very center of my life. To deny myself is the meanness the who I am, is to put down the center of my life as being me, to deny myself, and instead to replace it with Christ at the center. There's that amazing verse in the book of Philippians where the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Jesus Christ." It was the whole of his life was summed up, was living, was Jesus. There was nothing else to his life but Jesus. Jesus was such the center of his life, there was nothing else to it. It was only Christ. For me to live is Christ. There's nothing else. The Apostle Paul could say that through the experience, the path he walked, carrying his cross, as Paul carried his cross through the things that happened in his life, he got to the point where he could say, there's nothing left of me, not in terms of his identity or in terms of his value or his personhood, but in terms of his selfishness. There's nothing left of me. All there is Jesus. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. We want to look today, what does it mean for us today to mean to take up our cross and follow him? Now, it must be important because not only in that scripture, but if you look through the Gospels, then you see these same words again and again and again echoed through the Gospels, not just once. If God records something again and again and again, it must be because maybe we're slow and maybe there's something for us to appreciate. And maybe we didn't hear it first time, and maybe we need to hear it a number of times. And so recorded in Luke, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, this is Jesus, cannot be my disciple. Then Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, just deny himself, take up his cross daily. So it's this daily walk. It's something that Jesus is asking us to do that has daily significance. It's not an Easter thing. It's not a once in a year reflection. It's a daily thing about following Christ. Again, in Matthew 10, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Very kind of again and again and again and again, the same words coming back from Christ to us. And our Christian life is portrayed in Scripture as a life of sacrifice. And so an element, something that I believe that this means in practice, something put all these scriptures into practice, putting the Bible into practice. What does it mean to take up our cross? What it means, I believe, is there's something flowing out of the sacrificial death of Christ that doesn't add to Christ's death, but continues a sacrifice of Jesus through us. Which is maybe something of what Paul means in this rather enigmatic scripture where Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul not in any sense saying there's something lacking in the death of Christ, but in terms of something flowing, continue. The church continues to suffer. Around the world today, terribly, the church suffers. Paul kind of wanted to explain this to the church in Galatia. And so again, he explains this well-known verse where he explains this, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. His selfish, self-orientated, self-pleasing orientation towards himself no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is for us a crucified life left to live. There is for each one of us a life that continues from the cross, which is a crucified life. And I want to encourage you today. The message today is one, I believe, of encouragement. If life is hard, if life is tough, you may not be suffering physically as people are all over the world for being Christians. You may not. You probably are not. Suffering in our culture in this part of the world is in a sense not as harsh, but in a sense it's in so many different ways. And if many things that happen to us, I want us to see that Paul saw all the things that happened to him. The Apostle Paul went through such hardships in all different aspects of his life, but he saw them as something flowing out of the sufferings of Christ. And I want you to see today that whatever the hard place you're in, whatever the hardships that you endure, whatever the tough place, be it in the home, at the workplace, in where you live, whatever the tough place is, that there's an element of it, of those things, which are involving carrying our cross through life, through the tough things that we face. Our starting point this morning is being honest about the incredible, powerful me culture that we live amongst. Julian Huxley, that amazing 20th century thinker, was committed to humanism. And he said this: man's most sacred duty, and at the same time most glorious opportunity, is to promote the maximum fulfillment of the evolutionary process on this earth. And this includes the fullest realization of his own inherent possibilities. Is it really all about me and my glorious opportunities? Is that really what it's all about? Well, the psychic Shirley MacLaine seems to think so. She said, "The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity." Is it really all about me and the consummation of my own identity? Am I really the center of everything? Someone rather insightfully commented, "The trouble with self-made men is that they worship their creator. And with me at the center of things, my gaze tends to be directed towards the person in the mirror. My focus seems rather towards myself." Overheard at a party, a woman said this: "My husband and I have managed to be happy together for 20 years. I guess this is because we're both in love with the same man. Is this just a men thing, do you think?" Well, the actor Michael Wilding was once asked if actors had any traits which set them apart from other human beings. "Without a doubt," he replied. "You can pick out actors by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves." Well, maybe actors have a problem. What about the rest of us? I came across an article that recommended the following. This is the recommendation: think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself in the opinions of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties. Do as little as possible for others. The article was titled, "How to Be Miserable." If anything in our culture is more godless or further from the truth, it's a false foundation that so much of the lives of so many people are founded on. It's the place I have in my life. The problem that so many of us struggle with is the place we have in our own lives. Our key scripture for today is this one. And if there's a scripture to learn, to meditate on, to think about, to write down, to have, I think this is a wonderful scripture. Listen to this, Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church. Jesus, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. That's from the New Living Translation. So Christ's death was a means by which the power of Christ might be made available to us. And also, it was an example to us that Jesus lived a life as a pattern, as an imitation, that we're there to imitate Christ as Christ lived, for us to follow. but not in our own strength, in the power of the risen Christ working through us and in us. Thinking about what happened to Christ, Jesus lived at no time for himself. Jesus lived at no time to amass wealth or possessions for himself. Jesus at no time lived for pleasure for himself. Jesus at no time lived for a reputation for himself. Jesus' life was a continual life lived of self-denial and of hard work. And that is the example of Christ that Paul is encouraging us to take on board, to look towards, and to move towards, and to see that that's the life that we've got to live, that there is no other life. As the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. There's nothing else. There's nothing else left to live. Not a reputation, not amassing things, not looking to get anything, not looking to live a life of pleasure, but simply looking that I can be this person who would live this crucified life. What does Paul say here? Paul said, Jesus died for everyone. It's a wonderful affirmation of the universal nature of the death of Christ. That potentially, on the cross, all the sins of the whole world were laid on Christ. And Jesus was punished for the sins of the whole world. As Jesus hung there, every person, all their sins were placed on Jesus. Jesus was punished. But it's only those who receive this new life that will benefit, of course, from the death of Christ. People who live their lives and don't want the forgiveness of Christ, people that live their lives and never receive God's forgiveness, people who live their lives and never embrace or turn to the forgiveness of God, they won't benefit, they won't appropriate. They choose in this life to live in a Christless world. And tragically, that decision carries them into a Christless eternity. If they choose to reject in this life the offer of their sins forgiven, that choice holds as they move and die into a Christless eternity. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the excitement of the we have as those that have received the love of Christ and received that forgiveness, is to be able to encourage others. To say, look, you can receive. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Those who receive, not all will, but we see as recorded in Scripture, God longs that all would, that all, none would perish. And that's Paul's prayer. But in this passage here, he's saying those that do receive, and that's us, if you've opened your life to Christ and you've received his forgiveness, if you've appropriated what Jesus has done on the cross, that as a result of the cross, as a result of what Jesus has done for us, then, because we've received the new life, then we will no longer live to please themselves. That sums up the whole of the good news message. That sums up the whole. That is so against the society we live in. Selfishness is good in the society that we live in. Me is all about me. Paul is saying here, the radical difference of a Christian is that that revolution has struck at the core of our me-ness, who I am. That no longer is it all about me. That no longer, do you see what a radical thing it is becoming a Christian? Whereas before my orientation was about pleasing me, looking after me, what suits me, that in becoming a Christian and receiving this new life, the orientation becomes no longer pleasing me, but pleasing someone else, which is Christ, as he goes on to say there. If there's anything which is against our culture, it is this. And to be honest, I must be very honest, in that someone that's grown up in this Western culture, someone who didn't become a Christian straight away in life, that this almost brainwashing orientation of my life towards me and towards what I want and how do I feel and what can I get out of anything. What Paul's talking about, this change of orientation, I find it hard. I find it's a struggle. I can't say with my hand on the heart that as Paul says, for me to live now is just Jesus. That is the direction I'm heading by God's grace. I want to head in that direction. But there is a process, and I guess for us all today, as we gather in this room, we've got to say we're in a process of embracing what Paul is saying there, of taking it on board, of letting the truth of it touch our hearts and lives, of letting it affect our bank balance, of letting it affect how we spend our money, of letting it affect what I watch on TV, of letting it affect what I do with my time, of letting it affect the priorities in my life and my relationships. It is a process as we're seeking to embrace what he's saying there. One thing it leads us towards, though, is it points us in a direction of sacrificial living, of living a life of sacrifice. And there's inspiration from the Christian greats of past. Came across something that that great missionary David Livingston said, talking about his life. He said this: people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa, where he lived in very kind of simple, a simple life and seeking to bring the good news there. And this is what he said: can that be called sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to God we can never repay? Is it a sacrifice that brings its own reward, a consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. That's the place that he'd reached in his own sense of embracing this scripture. Listen to what he said. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, they may make us pause. They may cause the spirit to waver, the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory that will later be revealed in us and through us. I have never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself instead for us. And that he'd been through so much, that David Livingston had been through so much in his journey of carrying his cross daily, of what it meant to suffer that he could follow Christ, not his own priorities, his own agenda, the things, the comforts, the things that he looked around in his life. But he'd come so far down that path. And I feel like I've got my L plates on today. And in a sense, as we're walking down that path, I guess you would join me today in saying we have our L plates on. We're learners in what it means to embrace the truth and significance of this. If Jesus wants us to carry our cross daily, then one thing I felt this morning for myself, for us, we've got to face up to, and that's this: that whilst there's nothing wrong with all the things that our Western society affords and are surrounding us, and yet, if Jesus wants us to carry a cross daily, we have to recognize that it's impossible to be comfortable and carry a cross. That you can't, I can't, be comfortable and carry a cross. There is no such thing as a comfortable Christian. That it is an oxymoron to talk of a comfortable Christian. They don't go together. Because a cross is very heavy. There's this American chap, Arthur Blessey, you may have heard, a kind of an interesting kind of character. And he's been carrying a literal wooden cross for 35 years. It's 12 foot high, 6 foot across. It weighs 18 kilos. He's carried it by foot, on his foot, 36,000 miles, been to hundreds of countries, and he's carried this cross through 50 countries that were in a state of war. He's been all over the world carrying this cross. He feels God's told him to carry it as a testimony and to literally take this verse we're looking at and literally do that, to literally carry a cross. I don't guess God's going to call many of us to do that. But nevertheless, it's an amazing thing that for that length of time, he's had to face the firing squad in Nicaragua. He's been stoned and beaten in Morocco, faced gun attacks in Spain and Florida, of all places. And it's been a tough old haul carrying this cross all that way. And in one sense, that physical picture helps us see God is calling us. He has faced untold hardships. It has not been comfortable. Carrying that cross is never at any time comfortable. It's daily, daily hard. And there's something, I believe, in terms of carrying this cross. It's not comfortable. Carrying a cross in our lives is not comfortable because it's heavy. And so God is asking each of us to carry something in our lives which isn't going to be comfortable. Now, there will be seasons of our Christian life where through God's kindness and mercy, we can put the cross down for a while and rest. Thankfully, there will be seasons. Interestingly enough, on his website, Arthur Blessett's website, he says the time he's had the most comfortable rest from carrying his cross was here in London when someone paid for him to stay in one of these posh hotels. That's interesting, isn't it? He got a rest from carrying this cross. And so there will be times, there will be seasons of our life. If you at the moment are experiencing a comfortable time in your life, praise God for that rest. Praise God for it. But it will be a season. Because for you and I, God's called us to be those that daily take up our cross and follow Christ. And therefore that cross is going to be heavy. And so it will not be a wooden literal cross. It will be through people at work. It will be through situations in your family. It will be through difficult things that happen around you and to you. The difficulty of carrying your cross, living the sacrificed life, where the priorities become not what I want, but God, what do you want? There's something in me that wants to get out of difficult situations. There's something in me which wants to say, God, where is the exit? I want the way out. I don't like it in here. It's tough. It's hard. Where is this place of rest? Isn't someone going to pay for me a nice room in a comfortable hotel in London? But we face daily. And just as Arthur Blessett has faced, that is his calling. Right? Whatever you think of that. 35 years, and is now, you see him, he's an old chap now, and he's carrying on. I guess one day he'll just sort of fall over, and that'll be the end of it. He'll go to heaven. But it is a very graphic picture of God has called you in your place where you live, with the people around you where you are, the place you work, the family you've got around you. God has called you to that difficult place. Thank God, guys, God hasn't called you to face the firing squad in Nicaragua. But God has called you, and you may feel you prefer that at some time, looking at the people that are around you. Maybe. But whoever God's put around you, that to embrace the hardship, to carry that cross, to as Jesus did, to stumble on, as Jesus walked the road carrying that cross, he stumbled with that weight around him as he carried the cross. And God's asking you and I to kind of wake up to the fact, to realize that the hardships we face are not just the devil having a go at us, are not just a tough thing we've got to get through till we get through to a nice, sweet, easy period of our lives. But actually, it's the daily calling of our lives. It's to carry that cross through those things. Also, it's impossible to be comfortable carrying a cross because carrying a cross carries shame. As Jesus carried that cross, it was a mark. Criminals carried the cross as they were about to be crucified. It was a terrible, shameful thing to be crucified. It was embarrassing. It was deeply humiliating. And to some extent, in our Christian life, Jesus made himself of no reputation. And as far as my reputation, your reputation, sometimes I'm embarrassed about being a Christian for a variety of reasons. I shouldn't be. And God's called us to embrace what it means to be a follower of Christ. And to carry the shame, as it were, the humiliation, the embarrassment, maybe in the workplace, maybe around the people that you live. Whatever it is, it's not comfortable carrying a cross. The last thing why it's impossible to be comfortable carrying a cross is that Jesus was tied with those ropes to that cross. He couldn't get away from it. It restricted him. And to some extent, walking this path that God's asking us to restricts us. I can't go where I want to go. I can't say, I fancy going living in this country. I fancy staying in London. I fancy doing this, that, and the other. I first came to London 25 years ago. I only came for 6 months. That was my plan. I thought, I'll come to London for 6 months. Need to earn some money. I've been here 25 years, obviously, my plan. Yeah, because we have our plans. We have our dreams, the things that we aspire, our visions, our purposes, things in our heart. The thing about being tied to a cross is it restricts you somewhat as to where you go and what you do. And so the job you do, the work you do, the people you're around in your flat, your neighbours. You may have the neighbours that you wish you hadn't got. And you can pray they move on. Sure, we're allowed to do that. But you're tied to that cross. And we're tied to that cross because there's a daily thing that God wants us to walk through. And to be honest, it's a struggle. And even speaking this morning about this, there's something in me, there's something in us all which wants to be comfortable. Do you know what? There's a longing for a rest. There's a longing for a sense of ease. God put that in there as a longing for heaven. We're going to talk about heaven in a few weeks' time because that's the longing that's in our hearts. We won't experience heaven on earth. We may taste some of it. We may taste some of it in the times that you have with God and in things that happen in your life. You may get a taste of it, a foretaste of it. But here, this side of the grave, we're called to walk as Jesus did. Thank God for the time, for the seasons where things are easy. Listen to Martin Luther. A religion that costs nothing, gives nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. In the 4th century, there was a very important council called the Nicene Council, where they gathered the bishops, the leaders from the cities of all Christendom that they could. They gathered these church leaders together to decide, but it was as the canon of the New Testament was being gathered together, and they weren't clear about the person of Christ and the nature of the Trinity. There was lots of debate in the church. They weren't sure who had what the Bible said about these things. And so they gathered this great gathering under the auspices of the Emperor Constantine in Rome. And he gathered these, 318 delegates met at the Nicene, this council. And of these 318 delegates, 306 of them had lost an eye, lost a hand, or had limped on a leg that had all been tortured for their Christian faith. There were only 12 who hadn't been tortured. Of all those church ministers, they lived in a time where it was normal, certainly for the Christian leaders, to be tortured as Christians. So for them, carrying the cross daily was a very practical, very hard choice. And, you know, compared, even today around the world, there are, of course, many, many Christians who suffer as much. And yet for us here, we've got the privilege of living in a place where we haven't got to go physical torture for our faith in Christ. But in that sense, we can miss the fact that there's a cross to carry. Because the volume of society shouting, it's all about me, is so loud that I can just keep, it just can affect my vision, can affect kind of what I see. I want to encourage you today. What are the struggles you face? What are the struggles you're going to face in the season ahead? God has called us to set our face heavenward. Listen to those wonderful words that the writer of Hebrews encourages us with. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But he went through the process of going to be crucified and the humiliation and pain and suffering of the cross. Scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considered him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. Please don't grow weary and don't lose heart. If things are hard in any area of your life, don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Because this writer of Hebrews is encouraging us today, look upwards, look at Jesus, look at heaven. That is our ultimate destination. Now, for these few short years, God's called us to walk. Not a comfortable path, but a path which involves carrying the cross. And so all aspects of our life, I want us just to ask God today a question. Just a private question between you and God, me and God. God, help me, give me the strength not to settle for a comfortable life, not to hanker after a comfortable life, but to look for whatever you call me to that will be this path that you have for me, that I can do what you ask me to do, that I can walk down the path that you have. Give me the strength, give me the courage that I can do these things, to face tomorrow, the day after that, and the challenges that you face in those things. Let's close our eyes.